about our subject this morning. And we want to speak to you about God's love. And there's nowhere in all of God's dealings with mankind that He has shown forth His love any more than He has shown it to you and shown it to me and shown it to the whole wide world, because it was not done in a corner. It was not done in a secret place where God showed to the world His love. And that love was shown on the cross of Calvary, where He gave. He gave something that you and I have a difficult time comprehending what it was that He gave. He gave the very best. He gave someone who had never sinned. He gave someone who could not sin. He gave someone in whom He was well pleased. He gave His very own Son. He gave a unique Son, the one that was born of woman. No one was ever born of woman or ever will be again the way that the Lord Jesus was. And so we look at this morning, and we see the love of God commended to you and commended to me, who deserve nothing but the depths of hell, nothing but the horrible thing of the lake of fire for an eternity. That's what you and I deserve. Did you know that? That's what we deserve. But a loving God, and we commemorate this at this time of the year. This is what the world calls the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's a pretty good term. And so we think of this as His last week here upon this earth before He went to the cross of Calvary to pay my debt. Not to pay His own debt, He had none. To pay your debt. To pay the capital punishment debt that was due to God. Because God says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so God has put this put upon mankind. But God loves us, and God doesn't want us to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, because He has a desire that He has fellowship with us, to have communion with us. Do you realize this? God wants to have communion with you. Think of that. You go out here and you look up at the sky. Look how beautiful it is today. Someone said to me today, it's a beautiful day. But you know, every day is a beautiful day. We may not like the elements that are particularly around us, if it were sleet or snow or whatever it may be, but every day is a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And so every day is a day that we have with Him. So this morning, we want to look and see the very beloved Son of God was taken by men. He was taken by men who had done nothing but wrong. Every one of us. Or either the scripture is wrong, because it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. So men took Him. Men who had done nothing but wrong, and we crucified Him. There was nothing they could find wrong with Him. Nothing at all that they could find wrong with Him, except He told them, and we could make that the pronoun us. He told us what we had done wrong. He told us what the truth about ourselves, and we don't like that. We don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. We don't like to hear that we're a sinner. But my friend, each and every person in here is a saved sinner, or they're an unsaved sinner. And when you're a saved sinner, you become a saint. Just, you can use the word ain't. And you just ain't a saint until you get that S before it, which comes with salvation, and that makes you a saint. So that's what we need. We need the salvation with the ain't, with the S before the ain't. We want to be saints, not ain't, because ain't will never get into heaven. That's not a very good dictionary word, but it gets the point across. So my friend, we need to realize that He told us the truth about ourselves. That He told you, and He told me, that I was egotistic. And I just don't like that. You know, we don't like that. The Lord points the finger right at us, and He does it in love, like we tried to do with the children this morning. That's the way He does it, but He points the finger, and He says, what is it, John 3:19, and this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He tells us that. He said, and isn't that egotism? Isn't that being egotistic? God tells us that we are that way. We don't like to hear that. Oh, we wouldn't do anything to him today. Listen, my friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today and he had not been here before, we'd nail him to the cross. Don't think that we wouldn't. We'd nail him to the cross. Away with him. And then he tells us that we are religious. What's wrong with being religious? Well, the whole world is religious, my friend. There's a lot wrong with being religious. We want to have rituals. We want to have idols. We want to have traditions. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 2, that the Pharisees and the scribes said, this man, he gets together with sinners and he even eats with them. But they didn't like that. They wanted him to come with them, with all their robes and their phylacteries and all these things that they had and all their traditions and their idols and all these. But the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't do it. He gathered himself with the people that he came to seek and to save, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and 10 tells us that's what he came for, into this world. And then we don't like to hear that we're sinners. We don't like to hear that. You know, the other two we might put up with, but we don't like to hear that. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to a man who probably would be better in a standard than anybody in this room. He said to Nicodemus in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, I tell you, you must be born again. Don't marvel at this. You must be born again. There isn't any in between. And I doubt that there's a person in this room, as far as self-righteousness is concerned, could measure up to Nicodemus. I doubt that we could. But the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And right before that, in Isaiah 64 and 6, it says we are all as an unclean thing. God was preparing a way, trying to tell men that they were sinners. But God knew. God knew before the foundation of the world that he was going to have to put his son to death. And I would like for you to mind now in your thoughts that this was the Son of Glory, the God of Glory, the Lord of Glory. He was talking now when he said the seven last words from the cross, at which we will look. The seven last sayings from the cross. Words of a dying, loving, sinless Savior. Let's look at those. And let's see number one in these words, why he came. Why did he come? In Luke's Gospel chapter 23 and verse 34, he came, and this scripture tells us why he came. Now listen to me. Why did he come? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were there jeering. They were there mocking him. They were there hating him. They were there doing all manner of things against him. And even there were women weeping for him. And he says, daughters, don't weep for me, but you weep for yourselves. All kinds of things going on. All kinds of mannerisms being displayed there at the cross. But it says, when they crucified him, when they put a nail in this hand, and a nail in his feet, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to this, my friend. That is why he came. He came to save you and to save me. And it doesn't matter what you've done, except if we look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven man, except what? The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We did everything to the Son of God. He came to save us from our sins. But the Holy Ghost is telling you that he is the Son of God, and if you reject what the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you, you'll never be saved. That's what the blasphemy is. That's what the unpardonable sin as such is not mentioned in the Bible. Men say there's an unpardonable sin in there. But the Lord said all manner of sin except that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So if you blaspheme against the one who is trying to tell you that you need to be saved, my friend, you'll never be saved. That's the sin that sends you to hell. Jesus Christ paid for all sin, but that's a rejection of God's Son that sends you to hell. So he came, my friend, that's the reason he came. Why he came was to save me. I make it personal that way, and you can make it personal that way. He came to save you, and you're not saved this morning, my friend. You are rejecting him. You're already on the side of the devil. You already have chosen, because God says you must make a choice for his Son. And if you don't make a choice for his Son, you've already chosen the way that you desire to go. Firstly, why did he come? He came to forgive me. Make it personal, my friend. He came to forgive me. Point your finger at yourself this morning. And if you're not forgiving, given, you're rejecting the Son of God. And number two, how he came. As I mentioned a while ago, if we look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law. Born of a woman. He was the only one. God said back in Genesis, he told the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. A woman doesn't have seed. Yes, she does. God said she did. And that seed's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He wasn't born of the seed of man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is how he came. And when he came, and God's so loving, and in his Son he could be no different. And on the cross of Calvary there, excuse me, he said as he was hanging down, oh, the pain that he must have had, physical pain. And he knew what other kind of pain that was before him because he knows all things. God knows all things, and there's nothing his Son didn't know. And he looked down, and he saw that woman who had diapered him, who had nestled him, who had suckled him, who had loved him, who had cared for him. And he said, woman, behold thy Son. And he didn't leave it at that. He said, John, you take care of her. You take care of her. I love her. And no matter what we've done to Mary, to idolize her, or anything like that, she's a precious, precious saint of God. And she should not be idolized the way that our Roman Catholic friends idolize her. But she's blessed of God. And he said, you take care of her, John. You take care of her because I love her and I want you to love her. You take her. And so that's how he came. In John chapter 19 and verse 26, woman, behold thy Son. And then we see, number three, the result of his coming. In Luke's Gospel chapter 23 and verse 43, this is the result, my friend. He said to that thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's ever ready, he's ever, ever ready to save all and any who will come to him, who will turn to him, who will look to him, as that thief just couldn't do anything but to look over to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord looked back and says, it's too late. Is that what he said? No, my friend. He said, today, the sweetest words that could ever be heard, I believe. And that's what will happen to you, my friend, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not physically go to be with him in paradise today if you're saved, but you can rest assured you're going there. You can rest assured that you'll be in the heavenly of the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ when you depart out of this body. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a blessing. Here was one who was a thief and a robber. I don't know, he may have been a murderer and all these things, and he was being punished justly for what he had done. I don't know that we would condone the way that the Romans did their penalty for sin. But I do think this, and I really think it with all my heart, if there were crucifixions today, there'd be a lot less crime. You know, God's the one who put capital punishment into effect, and man's the one who has tried to take it out of effect. God never put capital punishment into effect for unborn babies. Man has. Those unborn babies could never have done anything wrong. But man has put capital punishment into effect there and murdered thousands of them, millions of them, each and every day. So the result of his coming, in Luke's Gospel chapter 19 and 10, as I have already stated, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. On the cross of Calvary, there hanging in all that agony, he was seeking that thief that was on that cross. And he was seeking that thief that was on that cross. But one came and one didn't. You have to look over, and you can't say as the one did on one hand, why don't you get down off of this cross and save us? And the other did the same thing until he realized, and the Holy Spirit pricked his heart and said, that's the Lord of glory hanging on that cross. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today. What a blessed thought. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, or shalt thou be with me in paradise, however you want to say it. Today. Oh, how he loves us. But it must be, my friend, this may be the last day that you have an opportunity, and it must be today. You say, well, maybe I'll be here tomorrow, but what will tomorrow be when it comes? It'll be today. And we're told in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Right now, God's letting you hear His Word. Not hear some orator, but God is letting you hear His Word. And today, while you have an opportunity, is for you to cash in, as it were, on the result of His coming. The result was that He came to seek and to save you. You can make it personal. Not a profession. Make it sure, my friend. Make it real, my friend. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the most important thing you will ever have done in your lifetime. For all eternity. You must realize what the business of the cross is. And I wish that I would have had the voice to boom out the glory of the cross as we sang there. Oh, it standeth fast. The cross, it standeth fast. Hallelujah for the cross. Because if we would have not had the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died, we would have no salvation. He was lifted up between earth and heaven. He was the only one who could be the mediator between the God and glory and man down on earth. He was extended between heaven and earth for you and for me, that we might not have to go to hell. And fourthly, we see the cost of His coming. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 46. Never before, and my friend, it will never be again, will these words be uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why? The Lord Jesus Christ could visualize the awfulness, the horribleness of hell, the torment of the lake of fire. He could visualize it. And all these things, all these awful sins of murder, of rape, of adultery, of lying, of stealing, of cheating, of every kind of sin that there is, was laid on Him, because every sin that everybody has ever committed was laid on Him. Every sin that ever has been committed or ever will be committed was laid on Him. Now, can you imagine that? You can't even imagine that. I can't either. Now, why did He cry out? And never before had He had to call His Heavenly Father God. God in heaven, as we know it, is a God of judgment. But Christ died that He may become our Father. Personal relationship. Born into that family. Christ died for my sins. And I had no right, but I've been adopted into the family of God. And when I'm adopted into a family, I can call my adopted person who is over me my Father. See, and isn't it wonderful? We're born into it. We're born into it, but yet we're adopted into it. We're doubly saved. Doubly saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He hung there. And we notice, as I said, to whom it was addressed. It was addressed to God. And notice who it was that was forsaken. It was the Son of God. The only Son. Now think of this. This was the only Son that the God of glory would ever have in this respect or ever would have. And He gave Him for something that He did not do. He gave Him for a sin that was not His. He gave Him for a sin that was yours. That was mine. He gave Him because He loved me and He loves you. Oh, we need to realize the wonderfulness of Scripture. God loves. For God so loved. He loved you. He loved me. There on the cross of Calvary. Get a glimpse of it in your heart. And if you're a Christian, it should make you a better one. If you're not, it should make you one. The cost of His coming spiritually. My God, why? Men state that God has no right to send men to hell. Now let me ask you this. God doesn't really send people to hell. They send themselves there by the rejection of His Son. But after all God has given, He gave the way, it's free. It's like if I were to have committed murder and the judge says, you're free to go. You don't have to go if it were possible that they could do this. He said, this fellow over here has paid your debt. He's going to the electric chair for you. And I stand there and I argue with him and said, no, he can't. And the judge says, I'm the judge. Yes, he can. No, he can't. No, he can't. I won't. I can't. I have to die for my own sins. The judge says, but there's one here who says that he will do it and he wants to forgive you because you murdered his father. And if I continue and continue and won't accept it, what can a judge do? You see, what can he do? God doesn't send men to hell. You send yourself there by rejecting what God has done for you. God is there. No wonder God has given the Lord Jesus a name that's above every name. Is it any wonder to that? And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Christ to the glory of God. Oh, my friend, how wonderful it is that we have this person who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. And there on the cross of Calvary, he was standing fast. He was standing tall. He was doing it all for you and for me. And then the fifth thing that he related from the cross in John chapter 19, verse 28, this was the cost to him physically. Now, we saw the cost spiritually. But this was the cost physically. And you know, there isn't any more important word in the whole of God than this. You know why? I'm going to tell you. And that's not 1 George 1 either. I'm going to tell you from the scripture. He says, I thirst. Now do you know, do you realize that if the Lord Jesus Christ had not said that, that whole Bible would be wrong? Do you understand why? You know why? Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, there was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. They gave him what to drink? Vinegar. And if he hadn't had that vinegar, that Bible would be wrong. Oh, right down to the last minute detail, in the very last time, God was fulfilling everything he said about his son. And also it's in Psalms, I believe it's in chapter 22. It says, my garments, they cast lots for my garments. That had to be done. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they could have cast lots for his garments without him saying anything. But they would have never given him vinegar to drink if he hadn't have said, I thirst. I thirst. And so God gave him the cost physically, the physical cost. And he was very physical. He was very human, but he was very God. But God gave him this cost physically, and he cried out, I thirst. And they ran and took a sponge and put it on vinegar and put it onto his lips. Oh, how wonderful this book is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every minute detail is fulfilled, my friend, and will be fulfilled according to God's purpose. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, we see the climax of his coming for us. Now this is the climax for you and for me. And how wonderful it is. There aren't any more important words or more wonderful words to a Christian as he grows day by day to know it is finished. To know this, to know for a surety that my salvation is finished. And Paul told the Colossians that they were complete in him. Complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my salvation is not something that has to be done over again and the Lord may have to come and die on the cross again. Oh no, it is finished and it's done. It's not done just up to a point, but it's done. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. I want to quote you something, and I want you to read it as I quote it. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, the apostle states there, but unto him that worketh not. What's those next four words? But believeth on him. Listen, my friend. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on who? The one who was hanging on that cross for your sin and my sin to recognize him as God's own son. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. God didn't come to condemn us. God loves us. God came to save us in the person of his son. So we need to listen that he says, but believeth on him that justifieth who? the ungodly. That's the only kind of people God saves. The Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, because he knew there weren't any. But if he called, they wouldn't come anyhow. He came to save those that needed life, and he wanted to give them life that they would have it and have it more abundantly. But he justified us, the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Just like Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness, God can't be any different to Abraham than he can to you or to me in faith. So Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness, and so is yours. Counted for the righteousness that God gives to us. And he gives me the ability to stand before him, and he looks at me and as if I had never sinned. Now, if that isn't shouting ground, I don't know what it is, and you know what it is, and I know what it is to stand before God as if we've never sinned. Because you know what's in you, don't you? Some degree, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that you don't know the heart, but God knows the heart. But as much as you know your heart, you know that it's a filthy thing, it's a despicable thing, it's a despicable thing. It wants its own way. It is egotistic, it is religious, and it's sinful. So the climax for us in his coming, that it's finished. The work's done. There's nothing I can do. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then number 7, we see the climax for him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 46. And we're told after that he had received the vinegar and he had said it is finished, he cried with a loud voice. Jesus Christ was not a defeated foe there upon the cross. And we're told that after a man would have hung there like that, he would have had no strength whatsoever. But he cried with a loud voice and he said, my God, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Is that what he said? What did he say? My Father. Father. You see, it's back on a father and son relationship now. The debt has been paid. See that? Back on a father-son relationship, and that's what he wants you and me to have, a father and son relationship. Oh, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and into whose hands could you commend your spirit to be any more safe, any more secure, any more taken care of than in the hands of the Father, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Put your reliance in him. Don't trust in self. My friend, you can go away from here today, and you can either reject or you can accept him. But my friend, if you go away from here without him, you're taking the chance of spending eternity in the lake of fire. Yes, you are. And if you never accept him, you're not taking a chance. You're going to. That's the word of God. Listen to me. Listen to me, my friend. Turn to John chapter 3, will you please? John chapter 3. It's not George Kirk telling you this. John chapter 3 and verse 18. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll quote it for you, but I wish you could see it in the Word of God. He that believeth on him is not what? Look at the next word. Listen to that. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now listen. But he that believeth not is condemned when? What does it say? What's the next word? Why? Because he is not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. See how wonderful that is? There's no reason in the world why you should go to hell. God has given you the ability to believe, to trust in him, to believe in him, because he loves you. Think on those things that the Lord has done from the cross for you and for me. It was all done to the glory of God. That's why Christ came, for God's glory, for you and for me, to save us. And he came, went back to the Father, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He wanted to be with the Father and have the glory that was his before the foundation of the world. That's what he prayed for in John 17. Do you love him? If you do, my friend, you should show it more as a Christian, because he's commanded us. He's not just asked us. This is a new commandment, that you love one another. Christian, when we think of the cross, we should love Christ. Unsaved person, God loves you. He wants you not to say right now you love him, because you can't really love him unless you know him, but he wants you to realize that he died for you, and then when you come to realize you know him, you'll love him. I want you to do that today as our people who have some more spatial music for us play in a closing number. Gordon and Annette, will you come please?